In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen.
St. Louis.
Pray for us.
The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would like to, if you don't mind, consider this the beginning of our new school year. And first, a couple of announcements. Michael Bresman tells me that his book, Catena Aurea, The Gold Chain, these are the commentaries of the Fathers chosen by Thomas Aquinas on the four Gospels. There is nothing better in print to give you a synthesis of patristic thinking on the New Testament. In other words, Thomas himself has a lifetime effort and went through the writings of the Fathers of the Church, and he chose, and this is chapter after chapter, verse after verse, of the four evangelists. These are not Thomas Aquinas. These are the Fathers of the Church, chosen by St. Thomas. And, please?
How does help me buy the book?
Where can they be bought, Michael? They are available.
I can provide a phone number, Father.
Please?
You can order them via telephone. I'll have to get the number.
Okay. I tell you, for the time being, if you don't mind, ask Mike Breslin. So the first three volumes are back in print, and the final one is still being finished. This is St. Mark. So there's Matthew, Mark, I presume. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, still due. Over the years, I cannot tell you, this has been invaluable for my own both theological training in years gone by and recommending to others. 25 years, this was recommended to my own Jesuit students. And understand, this then is the Church's tradition, Fathers of the Church, and explaining, interpreting, and I would also say, and applying four Gospels to our own daily lives. Secondly, borrowing a week here and there, I should be home most Wednesdays for some time. So next Wednesday, today is our last class in August, today is the 25th, it will be the 32nd of August. Is there no 32nd? Must be the 1st of September. Is that right? So the 1st of September, then, our next class, and we meet regularly here in this, call it boardroom. What I did was to, first of all, prayed, especially for Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. What approach should we take for our course, as I'm calling it, on the Bible? And I've decided to take, as you'll notice, the title, The Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And one reason I did that, I've been waiting for months today, and it's clinched. I know I was going to get the text from a bishop friend of mine, a copy of, you know, Cardinal Law's translation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What I might do, just for your edification, just to pass it around. I cannot share with you a manuscripto copy reserved for the bishops and such friends of the bishops as this Jesuit. And the bishop that I contacted, any one of them had a scruple. This one has no scruple with identifying who the bishop is. So. I think I told you that what we are doing is working on a religion series based on the catechism, and has been contracted for publisher, and the sisters serving of the Sacred Heart, the Polish nuns from Krakow, about 15 nuns in the United States, they will do the writing, and then I sign the contract as general editor. So we have the writers, we have the publisher, we have the general editor, and we have the assurance of the money. This will take money. In any case, any ideas you might have, just to know that we are doing this, and with all kinds of blessings from the Holy See. What I thought I would do, therefore, is to first introduce the subject, namely the course, to call it that, is the rule, or rather the Bible, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And there will be just two parts to today's class. Part one, I call it introduction, and part two is the lot of numbers, but they are overwhelming numbers. In a book of about 700 pages, I didn't add up the figures of the number of direct quotations from the Bible in the Catechism. I'm guessing it must be a couple of thousand. You almost wonder if the Catechism could not be better called the Biblical Catechism of the Catholic Church. You'll say something about the quotations from the different sources. We're going to give you some idea of also where the church is concentrating, what books of the Bible, and for your own reflections, prayer, and research, I thought those numbers would help. And I would like to, I'd appreciate, I didn't bring any 3x5 cards with me, if we could have some questions. And I'd like to stop at 8 for questions, if you don't mind. Questions, comments, recommendations, or whatnot. First then, what do we mean by calling this a course on the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church? The key word, of course, is the preposition in. The Bible in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The focus, therefore, the purpose of this course is to bring out how the Bible is of the essence of our Catholic faith. In other words, the Catechism of the Catholic Church builds, not of course being Catholics, exclusively on the Bible, but so heavily on the Bible that I would not hesitate calling it the Biblical Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then the main thing I want to bring out is why. Over the years in teaching theology, I found the most important thing in telling the students is why they are supposed to study something, motivation. And especially for the mind, as I've said more than once, you've got many what we call voluntary powers, both in the body and in the soul. Our hands have voluntary muscles. I lift my hand, I can lower my hand if I want to. I can open my hand if I want to. I can close my eyes. I can shake a fist. My will has command of so many of the muscles of the body. And the two most important faculties of the body for learning the faith are what? The eyes and the ears. And the most important voluntary muscles we have for sharing the faith are what? The lips. The mouth. So much so that St. Paul tells us faith comes by hearing. That means somebody must do the talking. In other words, the reason I'm doing this is to give you people motivation, because I will ask you to do a certain number of things between our classes. And my plan, by the way, is to publish this as a book and call it, maybe, The Bible in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm signing a contract on the 3rd of September to be finished, the manuscript to be done by the end of the year. Understanding how to use, or simply how to use, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We asked ourselves, therefore, why this course? And I've got 9 reasons. First, why a course on the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church? The first reason is the extraordinary stress on the sacred scriptures in modern times. We will look at some of the reasons behind the church's stress, but the fact is a matter of, you might say, modern history. One reason is, of course, we are living in the communications age of human history. And therefore, if we're going to understand the church's teaching as found in the Catechism, we had better go to that source of divine revelation, which identifies the origin of the modern age. Over the years in teaching theology, I have defined the modern age as being born with the dawn of printing. Printing. My usual date is 1485. And not coincidentally, the first writing published, the first before anything else was printed, after print was discovered, was the Bible. In other words, the communications age in which we are living dawned with the discovery of movable type or printing. The end of the 15th century, and therefore, a logical, therefore, the church understandably would, and is just about 500 years. The first 1500 years, the church's concentration had to be in the absence of print. Well, on oral communication, and such writing as could be well communicated in handwritten form. Why this course? Secondly, the need to restore the Bible to its towering position before the rise of Protestantism. We don't begin to understand the modern world unless we understand two things, that Protestantism came into existence, it would have identified as the dawn of the modern world. A good synonym for Protestantism would be modern. I would like to add modernist Christianity. That's the first thing. The second is that it was because the bedrock foundation of historic Protestantism, having taught, as I've told you, in 6 Protestant divinity schools, having published 3 books, and my bestseller, over 250,000 copies on the Protestant Churches of America, until the Catechism of the Catholic Church was published. But we begin to understand Protestantism only when we realize that the bedrock foundation of Protestantism is the limitation of God's revelation to the written word as found in the Bible. Without that, I repeat, you don't begin to understand Protestantism. And what happened? Well, as I've been saying, two things happened. Print was discovered late 15th century. Protestantism came into existence early 16th century. And not unremarkably, sadly, but not unremarkably, although print was discovered by believing Catholics, it was the Protestants who first really began to put the printed word into use. Or shall I say into misuse? But they put it into use. The first catechism, after the discovery of print, not the first catechism, but the first catechism after the discovery of print, therefore in printed form, and therefore multiplied, and by that time already, by the tens of thousands, was not sad. A Catholic catechism, the catechism of Martin Luther. And it was the Society of Jesus that then published the first Catholic catechism by my Jesuit confrere, Peter Canisius. And I have to tell you, it was Peter Canisius, I still remember, 8th grade of grammar school, I decided I would become a Jesuit. I knew nothing about the Jesuits. All I knew was that Peter Canisius published the first Catholic catechism after the rise of Protestantism. So what has happened since the rise of Protestantism? Catholics have been, whatever verb I use I think would be true, have been apologizing for their not knowing the Bible. I don't mean the interpretation of the Bible. I mean the Bible qua Bible to those who by all by any calculation had come to know the Bible, study the Bible, comment on the Bible. All the great biblical scholars, with rare exceptions, were Protestants. And just to say it, and one factor which has contributed heavily to the crisis to which the Catholic Church has been going and is going now, is that so many of our Catholic biblical scholars, in fact, I don't think I know of more than 2 exceptions, they have been taught in Protestant schools of the Bible. Harvard, Yale, and one of the most effective, Johns Hopkins. Students of mine fellow Jesuits of mine spend years getting their doctorates under biblical scholars who are Protestants. In other words, reason number two for going into this course: to restore the Bible to its towering position before the rise of Protestantism. You read Kathy Ryder, for the rise of Protestantism, for that matter, Thomas Aquinas, and surely the fathers of the church. In fact, you read Augustine, and you sometimes are tempted to ask yourself, Augustine, please, when are you going to stop quoting the Bible? I'm not exaggerating. There are pages of Augustine and Ambrose and the great fathers of the church that can be 50% Bible per page. In other words, Catholics, with the rise of Protestantism, had become defensive, as though the Catholic Church did not believe, which she most emphatically does, and the Bible is the revealed Word of God. And what happened? A number of things, but one thing that happened: the Protestants quoting so constantly and heavily from the Bible, and of course misrepresented, misinterpreted, misquoting what the Catholics do, not being trained sufficiently to understand the Bible. They would quote from the church's teaching. Fine. But would that leave the Protestants on a limb? So there's a need to restore the Bible to its soaring position, which it should have, as it always has, and I repeat, for the first 1500 years of the church's history. And one reason for that mathematical listing, the number of quotations from the various books of the Bible, was to impress her, almost overwhelm her. My gosh! So many quotations from book after book of the Bible. And let me tell you, they're not just woven in. The catechism is built not only, but heavily on sacred scriptures. Third reason. Why the course? To use the Bible to, or better, the Bible is being used to feed anti-Catholicism, or what they call the Protestant remnant, the fundamentalists. In teaching Protestantism over the years, especially my own Protestant students in the Divinity School, I can tell you this. For about 30 years, the Protestantism that existed for about four centuries is practically wiped out. Historic, classic Protestantism does not really exist. For about 10 years, will I say about now 20 years ago, books were published by outstanding Protestant scholars, and all serious books on the post-Protestant era. Can you agree with that? The fundamentalists, therefore, are the remnants. And this is most important to know. You do not deal with Protestants, corrupt Protestants, I mean the Lutherans or the Methodists or the Presbyterians, on doctrinal grounds. The doctrinal foundations of Protestantism lasted less than 400 years. However, there was still a remnant. A vocal remnant, well organized remnant, highly financed remnant, and a very polemic remnant, generous today on your feast day. You brought me some samples of the pamphlets being distributed at the Denver Conclave, shall we call it, of the Holy Father with you. But am I correct, Lewis, that those Cathy Bashers were not allowed to come? Is it a 2-mile radius?
It's within a 2-mile radius of Cherry Creek Park, that's one.
Isn't that something? That's a credit to. Isn't that good news? Well, let me tell you, I didn't bring any of these pamphlets with me. We can maybe photograph some of them. It's all Bible. It's all Bible. But you get the point of number 3. There's nothing misled. The fundamentalists are the remnant of Protestantism. Doctrinal Protestantism no longer exists except in a fraction of the world Protestant population. I found that out in teaching in one divinity school after another. And one reason I did that was that I will learn, because they taught me a lot. As I think I've told you more than once, I've never once, in 40 years of the priesthood, I don't seem been asked to give a course on Protestantism to Protestants in the seminaries. I've never once in 40 years been asked to give a single lecture on Protestantism to Protestants. For 40 years, were the courses I taught at the Protestant seminaries or lectures, they were all, with no exception, on Catholicism. My description of the United States, it is a nation starving for the truth. And we believe we have the truth. So you don't get angry with hungry people. Am I clear? You're nice to them. You're not just condescending. Am I still clear? They're starving. But it means we better know something about their position, which we will do during the course. Number 4. They're asking why this course has a condition for reuniting Havia's membered Christianity. Now, the situation, as you know, is more serious than we think. It is not, believe me, Catholicism versus Protestantism, or vice versa, Protestantism versus Catholicism. No. Yet so many people may still call themselves Christians. And even have been baptized in some Protestant denomination. If you think that Catholics are ignorant of their faith, let me tell you, my friends, oh, shall I call it blissful ignorance? Now, Protestants, teaching Protestants, studying for their, well, for the ordination, they did not know the basics of Protestantism. Now, to use my Jesuit conscience, some of my students, for example, at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, and I had to restrain my language. They had never read the Confession of Augsburg. Some did not even know how to spell Augsburg. It is a principal confession of faith of Lutheranism throughout the world. They had never read it. So one of my assignments was to have them read the Confession of Augsburg. Seems like I talked to people who have some foundation in their system with which I could deal. In any case, people, and not just, when I say card-carrying Protestants, but those who at least call themselves Protestants, they will quote the Bible at you. They don't know anything else, most of them, except the quotation. And one thing that I would strongly recommend is that you begin to memorize parts of the Bible. I mentioned this before, but now this is part of the course. Does that make sense? To know something of the revealed Word of God. Think of baseball fans. And memorize, for example, the batting average of the baseball players. Or football fans. You know what I'm talking about. In psychology, we teach that people remember what they want to remember. I strongly urge you. This is number four. You're going to realize it is member Christianity. So at least, the very least you should be able to do is at least quote the Bible. As you will, we call them protagonists. Most Calvinists who come to the Bible are on the defensive. And by the way, I have a good English translation. Am I clear? And the translation for this course is the Vulgate. Any standard English translation of the Vulgate. If possible, I think I told you, get the Confraternity version. So we don't haggle over words. My Bible says this. Somebody else said, my Bible says this. So you agree on. Imagine. What did God say? Fifth reason. There is a growing focus on the Bible. Oh, it's stronger than that. In the catechism itself, there's a focus on the Bible. And that focus is very strong. So much so that you don't really begin to teach the catechism unless you understand the meaning of the biblical passages that are so copious and believe me, they're not merely sprinkled. So the catechism, am I clear? The catechism builds, uses, weaves into the sacred scriptures. And what is that telling us? It's telling us, if, as we sincerely believe, that the Roman Catechism published under the authority of Pope Pius V in the 16th century, after the Council of Trent, the present Holy Father, I say this as one who worked with the Commission for 4 years, for the Holy Father, this is the Roman Catechism of the Catholic Church. For who knows how many centuries to come. And we will have occasion during the course to contrast the Roman Catechism, which is also called the Catechism of the Council of Trent. I better call it the Roman Catechism. In other words, the Bible, of course, is referred to more than once in the Roman Catechism, but nothing, simply nothing like the Catechism of the Catholic Church, issued, you may say, by the encouragement of the Second Vatican Council, but both under the authority of and approved by the Vicar of Christ and the Apostolic Constitution, where the teaching, therefore, is binding on the consciences of all Catholic believers. Yeah. Number six. Remember, we're asking ourselves, why have a course on the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church? If number five is true as it is, number six follows logically. If we're going to teach the Catechism, we must know the Bible. And use the Bible. And not merely cite, get my point? Not merely cite from the Catechism. The Catechism quotes the Bible. So, as a faithful Catholic, I will quote from the Catechism too. No. We better understand the sacred scriptures. And the way that I can say, having taught theology to my own judges over the years, that he got a bad reputation. One of the things that I required all my first year theology students, I distributed a a dictionary of the New Testament in Greek. And since the classes were in Latin, this is then, I might make a copy, somebody would remind me for next week. It's a 300 page book in which every single word in the New Testament, as it occurs in the Greek, is defined or explained in Latin. And the classes were in Latin. The New Testament was revealed in Greek. So I required my students, look, though Latin is the language of church, Greek is the language of the Holy Spirit with which he inspired the sacred writers. You must know something of the Bible. I won't go into any unnecessary Greek. I'd have just enough Greek words to be able to, well, make sense of the biggest truths of our faith as found in the sacred scriptures. Number 7. Notice 6 and 7 are correlative. If you understand the teaching of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you must use and, of course, understand the Bible. But then number 7. Is this very important? As for Protestants, of course, this is where the poor deer is whack. They have the Bible on it. They have the Bible. So they have the Bible. So they have the Bible. And the main reason for the over 4,000 denominations in the Protestant world is they kind of agree on the interpretation of the Bible. At the very dawn of Protestantism, 16th century, Calvin and Luther split almost immediately. They could not agree on the interpretation of Christ's words at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood. Luther, having been a priest, wanted to hold on to the real peasants. But minus, mind you, minus transubstantiation. That was quite an acrobatic feat. He never succeeded. But Calvin discarded everything. Not only the real presence, but even any literal interpretation of Christ's words. And ever since, these are the two main divisions of Protestantism. Particularly on the interpretation of Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood. Is there any semblance of reality behind Christ's words when he said, this is my body, or he would have been bread and a chalice of wine in his hands? Or is it metaphorical, symbolic, and in no sense real? Okay. Number 8. The need there is for seeing that there is also sacred tradition as a parallel source of divine revelation. Now the concentration in this course will be, as it should be, on the Bible. But we will, not just every so often, but as we go through, we will see how there are things that even Protestants could not believe unless they accept the sacred tradition. But, and I washed my language and I talked to Protestants. I'm very kind, very understanding. I love Protestants. But I sure know they are not Catholic. And thus, for example, the Protestants believe that there are, well, two parts to the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. They believe there's a Bible. They believe there are four Gospels. They'd never know there were four Gospels if the church's tradition had not way back when. Remember how many Gospels there are? Who remembers?
20.
Please?
26.
25 Gospels. 25 Gospels. So the church have to decide that these four are revealed Gospels and the other 21 are spurious. I can tell you, these Protestants, and these are those who were teaching in divinity schools, some did not even know what I'm telling you. They'd argue and I have to bring some source with me. I don't like to humiliate people unnecessarily. So in other words, to see how sacred tradition, which remembers a parallel source of divine revelation along with sacred scripture, but our focus is on the Bible. And then number 9, the need to see the necessity of the Catholic Church to both understand the Bible and to know how the moral teachings of the scriptures are to be put into practice. Is that very important? In other words, without the church, and that couldn't be, did not yet be even the Catholic Church, could be a church X, Y, or Z. Christ having given us his revelation, anticipating, as you would know, that what he was revealing, we put in written form. He had to provide a church with authority first to decide what belongs to the Bible. Secondly, what does the biblical teaching mean? And what is most painful, and how is that biblical teaching to be put into practice? One Protestant denomination after another has simply, for almost 500 years, simply approved divorce and remarriage for two Christians. Clearly, they disagree from the Roman Catholic Church on the interpretation of Christ's words, there shall be two, not three, not four, two in one body. And what God has join, man must not separate. And so it's really the practical application of the moral teachings of the Bible that have split Christianity in the first place. Am I clear? The original so-called reformers, I never speak of the Protestant Reformation, never, or Protestant Reformers. They are the Protestant rebels, Protestant revolutionaries, Protestant Revolution, but Catholic Reformation. And there were a lot of Catholic Reformers. Teresa of Avila, Robert Cross, needless to say, Ignatius Loyola, all by the way contemporaries of the original so-called reformers. No. This is the way that every single major break in Catholic unity began with people not wanting to accept the Catholic Church's moral teaching. There were no exceptions to this. None. And the answer is none. Well then, what do the people do? Having kept the Bible, they've reinterpreted. It's more than just a phrase, reinterpretation. The Protestants were The first, remember, eisegesis. You know what an eisegete is? You read into the Bible what's already in your mind in the first place. And you write it on in the books to any what you claim is in the Bible. In good Anglo-Saxon, it ain't. It's in the mind of the people who then use the Bible in order to, you know, promote their own brand of Christianity. In other words, there is nothing, I believe, that will so convince a Catholic of the necessity of the Church's authority and even her very existence as the ocean of interpretation and contradiction in interpreting sacred scriptures. God could not. It's just simply impossible.